2 Samuel chapter 23. We've been studying the life of David, and I've tried to go through and pick what I call the 12 key moments of David's life, 12 events that happened that I think in many ways defined his life. Most of these will be very positive things, and I think some positive things to look at. We will look at one or two things that were negative, and folks, listen to me. There's nobody that's ever walked the face of this earth that lived a perfect life except the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, even good men, the best of men are men at best. And we can learn from the good in folks. And sometimes we can go to the Bible, and God's very transparent. He shares things that maybe in an area of his life that one of our Bible heroes failed at. But you know what? I say this, folks. Not a one of us in here would want to be defined, our entire life defined by our worst day. And so, you know, I think, you know what, if somebody's made a mistake or they've messed up or they've sinned against God, and you know, what else can they do except get it right, get it under the blood, try to pick up the pieces and go on? Well, you know what, if God's willing to forgive and forget, you know, what we ought to do is probably focus on the best of in people's lives. There's a little thing of something that's bothering me, and it's really happening a lot in our, what I call not an education, but an indoctrination of our young people in our public schools right now. But I'm tired of our teachers and our curriculum that they're teaching out of, taking American heroes, digging into their lives, trying to find one or two negative things, and then redefining that entire person based on one or two negatives. I'm not going to define David by his worst day. If I can go and find the 12 key moments and 11 of those 12 are positive, then all I can say is he's done a lot better than me, and he's done a lot better than most of us. And so even though we'll talk about that, and by the way, we don't sugarcoat things. If it's sin, let's call it sin. And you know what? If we've done it, let's own it. And then you know what? Let's go through the process of getting it right. But I think we're going to be able to see that even when David hurt his reputation, sinned before the Lord, and it all became public. And it was, but you know what? He did the right thing. Psalms 51 is medicine for our soul. There's not a person that's not going to need Psalms 51 from time to time in their life. And we're not teaching on that today. It makes it sound like I'm prepping you for that lesson, but I guess I'm trying to just give you an overview. You know, I just finished writing a lesson on Micah 6:8. And what does the Lord require? What are the three things the Lord require? Micah was asking questions. He said, what will please the Lord? What would please the Lord? He said, well, thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil. He was talking about what could he bring the Lord? And he said, well, there's only three things the Lord would require, and these things would please him. And that's to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And I think those two things, those first two things, need to go together. By the way, those first two things will be easier to do if you do number three also, you know, because the more you walk with the Lord, you'll find out that he's a righteous God and a holy God. And you know what? He means what he says and says what he means. But let me say this, he's also a merciful God. And so the Bible says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. And probably a good place to start here. I don't know why the Lord's having me linger here, but every once in a while, you got to make sure that you're wearing both. Okay. You got to have the truth. You got to stand for the truth, and you can't compromise on the truth. But you know what? You also can't separate the truth from mercy, because folks, we all need mercy. We need the mercy of the Lord. And so parents, you know what? Have the rules. Have the and carry them out and have your young people follow them and all of that. But I think you ought to always love mercy. And let me just kind of teach it real quick. You know, to do justly means to pass sentence. And you should always pass a righteous verdict. But mercy has to do with the sentencing. There's one thing to come to a verdict. There's another thing to sentence. There's two parts of a trial. Okay, the one side where we determine whether or not they're guilty or not guilty, but then there's the sentencing phase of the trial. And, you know, justice reigns and should reign at as we cast a verdict. But mercy ought to reign when we pass the sentence. And it doesn't mean that you always let everybody off, but I think, you know, judges have what they call sentencing guidelines. And, if you look at those, and it doesn't mean that they have to stay in those guidelines. They are what they are called, guidelines. And sometimes a judge may look at some circumstances that would cause him to go over on the mercy side more, and sometimes even outside the guidelines to more mercy. All I know is this: love mercy. And you know what? Make the right verdict, but when you're passing sentence, be as merciful as you possibly can be. You know why? Because sooner or later, I'm going to be standing at the throne. I'm going to be standing before the judge. And you know what? He's going to cast a righteous verdict. But you know what? I'm also standing in front of a judge that loves mercy. And so anyway, I don't know what that has to do with anything, except it was, I just finished studying it out. So you're going to get, sometimes you get the overflow, amen. But we're going to see that in David's life, and we're going to get to David. We're going to finish out what we started last week, lesson five, the gathering and training of mighty men. And this was a key moment in David's life. We see these men come to David in 1 Samuel 22, and I've got you in 2 Samuel chapter number 23. Go ahead and stay here. I'll read 1 Samuel 22. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him, and everyone of that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. Wow, what a crew. He became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Then you get over to 2 Samuel 23, and we start in verse 8, and we begin to read about David's mighty men. I'll read a verse. We'll pray. Please pray for your pastor today. You know, there's days I come to the pulpit, I don't know how to describe it. I sense that I'm just distracted and a little unsettled. So I'm just going to be honest with you and transparent and ask you just pray for me. I don't really have a reason to be, except that I am. So just pray that you'll have, Lord will help me focus. All right. 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 18. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among them. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Heavenly Father, Lord, focus your preacher this morning. And Lord, I want to be a blessing. And Lord, I think my life's got to the point where I don't much want anything but that. Lord, just help me to help people, and help me to encourage people. Help me, Lord, to be a blessing this morning. Lord, I love the Bible, love the Word of God. Thank you for all that it teaches me. And Lord, thank you for that mirror that I stand in front of every day. And it sure does help me to see myself the way I really am. And it sure helps me see things that I can improve. And so, Lord, I want to look, and Lord, we all do want to look and see more of Jesus in us, Lord, this coming year than was there the year before. So help us, dear Lord, just take the Bible, just read it, love it, soak it up, apply its principles. Lord, may we not spend a second trying to explain it away or change it, Lord, but allow it to change us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about Abishai. Let me review a little bit. David's first supporters we studied last week were his family. They were the ones that came and gathered to him when he was in trouble. And I said this, sure is nice, should be that way, that if somebody steps out and is following the Lord and doing the right thing, boy, you ought to have family supporting you. And sometimes that's not always true with our physical family, but it sure ought to be true with our church family. And so always be an encourager. We're going to preach on that a little bit this morning, of people who are trying to do right. Then we saw David's second wave of supporters were, by the world's standards, kind of a mess. Those in distress, those in debt, those discontented. And I mentioned that the Lord loves to take messes and turn them into miracles. And I love the fact that this is the raw material that God used to create perhaps one of the greatest fighting forces that's ever existed on the planet. David became a captain over them. You know why? Because he did not see them for what they were, but what they could be. And I believe that every parent needs to have that supernatural sight, to be able to look. Every grandparent needs that. every Sunday school teacher. You know, what is it? When I did 11 years as youth pastor here, you had to have that. Brother Jack, Sister Penny were youth leaders before I was youth leaders. And you know what? They saw that in me. They treated me that way. I want to treat our young people that way. All right, folks, let's stop beating up on our young people, okay? Let's stop the gossip. Let's stop running down everybody every time they make a mistake. Let's spend more time congratulating people when they do right than running. If you, the only time you can get excited and the only time you want to talk about someone's when they messed up, they don't have the problem. You have the problem. And so change that in your life. Be an encourager for our young people and begin to see things in young people that they can't yet see in themselves. And so we see that David became a captain over them. All right. Then we looked at Adino, the Esnite. The Bible says that he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. I mean, I can't even comprehend that. And we learned this. If you have God, you're never outnumbered. And then we saw the next man, Eliezer. He smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave to the sword. And I said this: if you cleave to the sword, you'll always win. Well, we're talking about our King James Holy Bible. Just hold on to it, folks. Don't throw it away. And even when you're weary, just hold on to the sword. And then we saw Shammah in verse 11 and 12. We learned that there's some ground that's worth defending. You know what? Everybody else vacated this. They wouldn't fight for it. But Shammah decided that there's something where, and by the way, in 2021, we're going to have to stand over some ground and fight for it. We are, I'm telling you. And so, you know what? There's some things worth fighting for, if necessary, worth dying for. Never give ground on the fundamentals of the faith. Stand and defend what God deems sacred, no matter how outnumbered you are. And then we talked about these three mighty men that heard David. They just overheard David whisper. And we learned this. The whispered desire of our captain is a royal command. And David just longed. He looked at Bethlehem, and he longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the Bell of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." It was a whimsical statement. It was memories that spilled out into words. He didn't turn around and command anybody to do anything, but somebody overheard it. And, you know, I think that's the way we ought to be when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many times people are just going to the Bible and they're saying, "Listen, I'm going to qualify what I'm saying. I understand that we base what we believe on the Bible." Well, folks, listen to me. There's a caustic mentality where if you can't show it to me in black and white, and then you know what? It's not wrong. Well, folks, listen to me. Not everything is specifically mentioned, but there are umbrella principles that guide us. And you know what? If there's any doubt in my mind that it would be displeasing to the Lord, then I wouldn't want to be a part of it. I don't care if you can show me a command or not show me a command about it. If I want to err, I want to err on the side of holiness. I want to err on the side of pleasing the Lord. And you know what? I want the Holy Spirit. We talked about his direction in our life. To not have to scream or holler or take out a sledgehammer and beat me in the head to get my attention. I pray that in 2021, everyone in this room, just the whisper of the Spirit's guidance, we would treat it like a royal command. And he wants to direct you and he wants to lead you and he's going to give you opportunities and he has planned for you divine appointments. But you know what? The people that find those things and are participating in those things are just listening for the whisper. They're listening. You know what? David said that God guided him with his eye. You know, and that my dad used to love to quote that verse. And David said, "I just looked into the face of God to the point where he didn't even have to speak." You know, I do that with my staff. I've worked with my staff so many times. A lot of times, Brother Gordon will be in the back, and I'll be up here, and I'll just be looking at him, and all of a sudden he'll look up, and he'll see me staring. If he knows I'm staring at him, it's usually because I want something or I need him to do something. And then I'll just move my eyes to the area of the auditorium where maybe there's a disruptance or there's kids that aren't supervised. Or sometimes I'll just look over towards the thermostat. And you know what he'll do? He'll come out and he'll change the thermostat. How about that? See, wouldn't that be neat to have a relationship with God like that? Where we so are focused on the Lord that God said, I can just guide you with my eye. Come on, husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. You've been married very, very long. There's a lot of times. Come on, guys, you look at that look in her eye, you know what you better do. You better stop whatever you're doing, all right? And or if you're brave, just amp it up a couple of notches and then make it a little more fun, amen? So either way, you know, yeah. So anyway, I'm going to let you pick your poison there, whatever you want to do with that. But isn't that neat? Isn't that neat to have a relationship to the point where words, listen, I'm not diminishing the fact that we base what we believe on the word of God. But you know what? God does not, I cannot turn in this book and find out everything God wants me to do tomorrow. It's not listed. And so I got to get to know God. Where it's not just a matter of, well, if it's not, I don't understand. It's like, why in the world would you want to do the bare minimum? Why in the world would you want to fight over the gray areas and defend the gray areas? Why wouldn't you just want to do the things that you know would please the Lord? And so these men whispered desire. When I was in Bible college, every minister I was a part of, and I started out in Fisherman's Club, and you know what I did? I'm just going to give you something. And again, I think it flies in the face of a culture that seems like they celebrate rebellion and they take more pride out of not following leadership than following leadership. But you know what? If I went to a class, you know what I did? I decided I was going to learn my teacher. I was going to figure out what they wanted, what they didn't want. I was going to figure out what made them happy, what didn't make them happy. I would figure out I could figure out how to get a C, or I could figure out, or I could study them enough to figure out how to get an A. And when I went to minister, I started in Fisherman's Club, and George Godfrey was the trainer in our soul winning ministry. And you know what I did? I watched him the very first day, and he walked in, and he had his arms full of stuff. I'm going to help you with something, okay? He had his arms all full of stuff, all the material he's got to bring, and then he went back and to get another something else out of his car, and I jumped. I was just a freshman. I didn't know anything, but I've been taught by my dad some things, okay? So you know what? I jumped up, and I followed him over out there, and I said, Brother Godfrey, do you need some things? Oh, well, that'd be a help. And I said, do you bring these? I'm new. Do you bring this stuff every week? He said, yeah. And I said, well, I'll just make sure I'm here at the door every week when you pull up. Are you listening? Amen. Okay. You know, folks, what I'm saying is there's opportunities all around you. And you know what? I learned a lot under that man. And I learned a lot. Watch this. I learned a lot when we were in the classroom and he was teaching us. But I learned tons of stuff walking back and forth to the car with him. Okay, and it's kind of like, how close do you want to be to God? I mean, what kind of relationship do you want to have? But I'm telling you, whether it's earthly leaders or Heavenly Father, and all of these principles eventually filter up to our relationship with God, but I think that they're practiced and perfected in our personal relationships. You know, I mean, when I went into the bus ministry, and I was assigned a bus division. I had a division leader. You know what I did? I studied him. I figured out, how can I be of help to him? How can I be blessed to him? What's he like? What does he doesn't like? What bothers him? What can I take off his plate? How can I make his life easier? Now, I don't think listen, we have men in this church and ladies in this church, all over this church, that has that kind of a servant's heart. And I mean that. And by the way, thank you. Thank you. But you know, one of the reasons I think I pastor people that have that is because you got a pastor that has that. And I think you reap what you sow in life. All right. And so, you know what? If you did, by the way, do that on the job place. Every place I've ever gotten a job and worked, you know what? I climbed the ladder very quickly. I was offered opportunities very quickly. You know what? Because I had the good sense to know that, listen, the guy sitting over in the break room running down management all the time and griping about the foreman and doing things purposefully just to make life harder. You think when it comes promotion time, they're going to want that guy? Okay. And what are you saying? I'm talking about three men that was just sitting close enough to David to hear one of them said, did you hear what he said? He said something about water. Well, I think he was raised there as a boy. He said something about, boy, remember and drink it out of that well. Let's go get him. Let's go get him a drink. How about that? Isn't that something? And so, all right, that was review. Here we go. We got to finish this thing. Abishai. Now, watch this. The Bible says a couple things about him. It says he was the most honorable of the three. And when it says honorable, that's talking about, if you study that word honorable, it means that he was the only one of the three that was noble born. Noble born. So he's born into a noble family. His family had reputation. His last name meant something, okay? Abishai was given status in the army because of his royal birthright. And by the way, that was true a lot of times. But he may have gotten the position because of his royal birthright. But just because he was given the position didn't mean he was going to get the respect. And you know what the Bible goes on to say? He was chief among the three. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among the three. Now, that first thing, when it talks about him being more honorable, is talking of, was he not most honorable of the three? That's talking about birthright. When it talks about he had the name among the three, that's talking about the men's opinion of him. It's talking about reputation there. You know what? You may get opportunity doors open to you because of who you are. I'm just going to tell you, that's a fact of life, you know. Someone said once, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Well, I don't know. That might get somebody through the door, but that's not going to earn you reputation, respect. And, you know, sometimes people, they use their name and they get opportunities that maybe someone else doesn't get because of who they are. But wait a minute. You know what? That may open a door, but that's not going to secure you long term in life. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about that church didn't even go back and look at it. There was one of the letters that was written to the seven churches, and Jesus said to one of them, you know, you have a name that you live, but you're not alive. And that church was trying to live on reputation, just living on their name, on what they used to be or what they're, listen, hey, you know what? I had an incredible dad. And I mean that. But you know what? I couldn't use long-term of my life just my dad's name. Okay? I thank God for my father. I thank God for my father. I thank God he's the one that God chose to found this church and start this church. And I think of him and the other men that gathered with him in those early days. And buddy, they just put their heart out there and just gave it all. And that's good. But you know what? When I went off Bible college, nobody knew who Robert Ross was. And can I say this? Not too many people cared who Robert Ross was. You know what? I don't care. Listen, your dad may be a great man. By the way, you're going to have some advantages if your dad was the right kind of person, because, boy, it sure helps to have that example. But you know what? There's things that can be, doors that can be open to you. I guarantee almost every guy in here that's worked in the real day world has watched sometimes people get an opportunity or advancement just because of who they were. And you know what? Okay. Right, wrong, whatever. It's kind of the way the world works. I don't mind them getting the opportunity. I just want to see what they're going to do with it. So I don't hold it against them that they're related to somebody, but I also kind of at some point look at them and say, okay, well, that's good. Thank God for a godly heritage, but you got to earn your own stripes. Okay, you know what, Abishai, I'm glad you're related to David. I'm glad you're his nephew. Probably had some advantages. But you know what, when those 300 came, you still had to stand out there and take them on. And so, you know what, be glad that you have a spiritual heritage, young men, but understand this, you can't make trade on your daddy or your grandpa's name the rest of your life. So you've got to do it at some point. You've got to step up and you've got to earn your own reputation as a servant of the Lord. You have to do the right thing. And so a name or a birthright alone does not earn you respect. Every man must make his own reputation as a soldier. And then we see in verse number 20 through 23, we see a man by the name of Benaiah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down with him to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Ben Micaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had a name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Now, this is a man that performed many acts of valor. And I want to stop and say something. You know what? The other men so far, and I'm not saying that they didn't do many other acts of valor, but they were kind of known for one big thing that they did. And here's a man that gained reputation not because of slaying 800 or slaying 300, but you know what? He just was consistent in doing unusually good things for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the armies of Israel and for David. And I want to build that reputation too. You know, sometimes, again, if we're not careful, we did one big thing. And you know what? Everybody looked. And you know, nothing's sadder than having a guy, you know, that's talking about. The only thing you can talk about he ever accomplished in life is something that happened 30 years ago. You know, you run into them at class reunions in the public schools. And you go and find this guy that, you know, his greatest moment was when he was the high school football quarterback in high school, and he had his big glory days. And 40 years later, he's still talking about that big game he won. And you're wanting to look at him and say, well, what have you done since then? You know, he's 47, he's still wearing his letter jacket, okay? Okay, I'm glad you won that game. But you know what, folks? A lot of times, if we're not careful, the preacher, I never killed 800. Well, neither have I. I never killed 300. Neither have I. I don't know if I've ever done that, you know, seventh game, you know, bottom of the ninth, hit the home run that won the game. No, but did you get on base in the third inning? Did you refrain from swinging at bad swings and get on base with a walk in the sixth inning? Did you get across home plate a couple times? And you realize, folks, you know, not everyone's going to be the David. And not he didn't attain into the three, did he? Not everybody's going to be the top three. But here's a man that just showed up, and if there was something that needed done that nobody else wanted to do, and it was tough and it was hard, this man did it. And I like that. He performed many acts of valor. He received respect and recognition by doing a couple of things that's mentioned in here, just a few of the things. Slaying, I like here what it says, lion-like men of Moab. And I'm picturing these barbarians, man. They have like a Jonathan Reiser beard, you know, only maybe spread out a little bit more. Not Jonathan Reiser here, okay? They had big mane of hair, wild. Can you see them? And then the big beard, and you can hardly see except two eyes because they're just almost, you know, I mean, they're the guy that no woman wants to marry because she's never going to get all the hair out of the shower, okay? That guy, you know, and he just, you know, here they are, and buddy, they're warriors. I mean, you can tell, you know what, they grew up, they were warriors, and they're the two guys that show up, and everybody else wants to kind of move to the flanks and find somebody else to fight. And this guy's like, well, let's go. Let's go. And I like the idea. You know, I think everything in the Bible has significance. God teaches, but it's talking about lion-like. It's talking about him going down into a pit and slaying a lion. So there's two lion-like men, and there's a lion in the pit. Think about that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion. And by the way, some people have said this is a picture of the devil's unholy trinity, you know, that's going to appear one of these days. And, you know, just like the devil tries to mimic and copy everything the Lord's ever done. But he's a poor substitute, poor counterfeit for the real thing. And so one of these days we're going to have the Antichrist. We're going to have the false prophet. We're going to have the devil. They're going to reign for a while because everything God's ever done, the devil's tried to mimic. But, you know, I like this. Now, listen, you know what this is a picture of? If you're going to be a mighty man, you're going to have to face the temptations and the testings of the devil. The devil's going to try to take you out. And you know what? You're going to have those evil days. Okay? And you're going to have those opportunities. You know, David's going to, I kind of alluded to it, but the devil's going to set a trap for David. Devil's going to set a trap for me. He's going to set a trap for you. He's going to tempt you. He's going to test you. And then the other thing that's mentioned is his battle with an Egyptian. And he slew this Egyptian and plucked the spear out of his hand and killed him with his own spear. And so here we go. You think about that. And it's interesting when you break this down. You know, here you have the lion as a type of the devil. And then you have Egypt as the type of the world. And you know what? This, what a great teaching. If you're going to be a mighty man for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? There's two things that you're going to have to learn to overcome. You got to overcome the attacks of the devil and the temptations of the world. That's what we're fighting. I mean, you know what? The flesh, the world, and the devil, that's our enemies. Two of them are enemies that come from the outside. One of them is something we have to deal from the within ourselves. And so those are the three enemies. And here's a man that, you know what? I like this. Maybe he didn't attain into the first three, but I sure like him because I think he's just the guy that every time something needed to be done that nobody else wanted to do, he was willing to go down there and just get the job done. And then we read about from verse 24 down to verse 39. I'm not going to try to read them. Can you imagine your pastor trying to pronounce all of these names? I've slaughtered everyone I've tried so far this morning. So, but I thought about this. There's 32 others that are listed besides these, the importance of organization and the importance of a chain of command. And one of the things about this is that David was able to not only pick out mighty men, but he was able to gauge their strengths, gauge their abilities, and be able to put people into the right positions. And all of these, by the way, I'm going to say this, all of these men were mighty men. All of them were. He had about 400 total under his command. They listed 32 here. These last listed 32 did not attain to the top three. They weren't second in command. They didn't get the opportunity to be captain of the royal guard like these other ones that were mentioned. By the way, listen, yet they did not squabble or quit or spend their lives undermining those who were placed over them. Each of these men, if you look at them, there's 40 altogether. Each of these men, there was 400 total, 40 that were listed as mighty men. Think about this. You know what? If you'll think about it, that would mean that each of these men probably were over 10 more men. One of the things that really helped David when it came to fighting battles was his organizational skills. I mean, West Point teaches out of Joshua how to win battles. West Point teaches out of 1 Samuel and the study of the life of David, 2 Samuel, how to win battles. And I wrote down somewhere that, you know, fighting against David's mighty men was probably like trying to fight a swarm of bees. If you think about this, it's one thing to have one leader and everybody's got to report to that leader. But if that leader goes down, who's leading? Who's getting, what if the chain of command gets broken by somebody? But you think about this, David had three men that he worked under. And then he had the captain of his royal guard, which is a little bit of a separate identity there. But then of the 37 other men, what he did was he assigned 10 of each of them. You know, because once they got into battle, folks, I'm going to tell you something. You know, war is, you know, unpredictable. And there was people that got separated and people that were wiped out, some that were killed. And do you realize that if you've got one guy trying to communicate with 400, but if you've got 40, that's over 10, and those 10 follow that one, and they watch these 40 have enough sense to watch the way the battle's going and to say, we got to go here, we've got to go right, we've got to go left, we've got to do this, and react to the situation, and yet all of them are fighting for the same thing. Stop that. I mean, that's not who I want to go up against, you know? And so you think about this. The Church of Jesus Christ, I think, could learn much from this example. Folks, you may not be the pastor, but you can still be a mighty man. You may never serve full-time on the church staff or be a deacon or be chosen to lead a ministry, but you can still be a mighty man. And mighty men, I wrote this, mighty men are men who are not petty. They do not get their feelings hurt. They're not consumed with titles and positions. Listen, they are warriors, willing to follow, willing to take orders, willing to fight, and able, if necessary, to lead others. Now, to me, that's mighty men. And I think that ought to be something that every man in every Independent Fundamental Baptist Church aspires to and attains to. Stop worrying about what title you don't or do or don't have. You know what? Just plug in wherever your pastor needs you and fight and listen and follow. And if you need to and are called upon, lead. But let's all be fighting the same enemy and let's all be trying to win the same war. And if you get a church on board like that, well, it's something else. Now, here's the breakdown of David's well-organized fighting force. We'll kind of finish with this. It was King David, then Abishai, he was the second in command. Then there was Benaiah, captain of David's royal guard. Then the three captains, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. Each of these captains probably oversaw 10 other mighty men who each oversaw 10 other warriors. When David's 400 men engaged in battle, here's where I wrote it. The enemy faced 32 swarms of bees, each led by a captain that was following the direction of one of three captains who received their orders through Abishai, who took his orders from David. Think about that. An efficient, organized, deadly, effective army. And you know what? Again, I think maybe it's the Church of Jesus Christ. Listen, don't fight organization. Okay, don't. Be willing to not always have to get your orders from me. Allow me to delegate people that will oversee areas that know and meet with me on a regular basis and are willing to carry out what I've asked them to. Okay? I mean, this is, get pride and ego out of the way. And it's amazing how much can be accomplished for the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this example and all that David and his mighty men accomplished. We're not going to take another week on this. We could go through and see them in action. We could watch the battles. We could see how many times that an entire battle was won or lost because of these little handful of David's Green Beret men. Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would be mighty men for you in a day where masculinity is under attack and men are becoming more and more effeminate. I pray we go back to the Word of God, study it, and be, Lord, taught by it and guided by it. Lord, we have enemies. We do. And Lord, we're going to have to make some stands in the days ahead. So help us, Lord. Shore us up. Get us ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.